If you have your Bible, open with me to Nehemiah. We're going to continue through our study. A study that we've been calling a heart of service and a heart of restoration. We left off in chapter 6 back a couple of weeks ago before we went into Christmas and before the new year. And in chapter 6, they completed the wall. They completed this difficult task that they had set their minds to. And in just 52 days, Nehemiah had been able to come in and to kind of rally the troops there, if you will, to rally the people there living in Jerusalem and do in 52 days what they hadn't been able to do in 100 years before that. And that was to rebuild these walls. And so the walls are done. And then we come to chapter 7, and I got to be honest with you, when I sat down months ago and started outlining this book and this series and thinking about this, I got to chapter 7, and I thought, that's a week I'm going to let someone else teach. You know, it's just 73 verses of really hard names, basically, just this genealogical record. Some of you are going, all right, this is going to be a great message today. But the more I looked at it, and it was more so in this last week as I started to really study it and look at it, I saw just some great truths in that. And even looking at that list of names, which I'm not going to read mostly because I can't read them, they're just, you know, difficult names, but even looking at that, I see there's importance in those names. That they are important. Matter of fact, they're so important that they're not just in the Bible once, they're in the Bible twice, because you can go to the book of Ezra to chapter 2, and you're going to see the exact same list of people. And why are these people so important? Because of what they did, because of what they accomplished, because of their faithfulness to God. They were very few in number, maybe 2% of the population of Israel that came back as a remnant there to Jerusalem to restore that city, to rebuild that city, to rebuild a temple, to reestablish that city as the city of our God, to reestablish that city as a place of worship to God. And so they were faithful to that. And you know what? I think about what we're doing here right now. What we're doing as Horizon Church, I think of people like a John Price, and his name is on a special list of people that are establishing a place of worship and building a place of worship in this town of Hako. That there is a special group of people here. And so like this group of people, this is what we're seeing in this list right here, except for the names are much more difficult. And so... It's important for us to not just skip over those things, but to recognize, to see them, and to understand why those lists are there, why those names are written there, and the importance of it. And so the walls are rebuilt. The task is somewhat complete, if you will. And it's easy when we get to a place sometimes when we finish something to just kind of sit back, relax, and just say, whew, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad that's done. Some of you may be doing that with the holiday season, right? Whew, I'm glad we're through that. I'm glad that that's over, that we're done. And it's easy to do that, but this is also a very critical time for Israel. It's a critical time because where part of the work is done, yes, the walls are built. That's not the only purpose that God had there. That just as he rebuilt and just as walls were restored, he wants to do the same thing to the people. He doesn't want to just, our God is not in a, is not just about building buildings. He's about building people. And so the first six chapters, that's what we've seen. The walls are being built. And then you get chapter 7, which is kind of this break between the two. And then the last six chapters, 8 through 13, is all about rebuilding people and reestablishing and restoring people. We've talked about that some in the first few chapters, and if you haven't seen that yet, you're going to see it in the weeks to come, and that's that our God is in the business of restoration, and not just walls, but people. And so maybe there's an area of your life that you've identified that's broken. There's an area of your life that needs some work, that needs some restoring and some rebuilding, and I want you to know as we study the next few weeks, that you're going to begin to see that even more clearly. And then you're going to see that our God is a God of restoration. Our God is a God that comes in and can help you put those pieces back together and bring restoration and restore your life. Well, this is a good time to be talking about that, because here we are. We're just a second week into January. It's a new year. It's a new fresh start. And so it's a good time to look at areas of your life. And what we're going to see today is some areas that we need to make some priorities. And we're going to see four priorities for the Christian life. And so let me pray for us, and then we will read these verses and study. Lord, we thank you for this day. And God, we thank you for the prices, Lord, and that we can just celebrate John's homecoming today, Lord. And it's tough. It's difficult. We're going to miss him. This church is going to miss him. This community is going to miss him. But Lord, we rejoice knowing that your word says to be absent from the body, for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we rejoice in that. Lord, we do pray a special prayer for Kathy and the family as they not only mourn this loss, but as they celebrate too, Lord, with the confidence that we have in you. And so, God, I pray today as we study this word and as we look at this passage and we continue in this series, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, you would give us eyes to see those areas in our life, Lord. And God, as we look at these priorities, that we will indeed make these things of utmost importance in our life, that we will make them priorities in 2017. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Focus on the Family did a nationwide survey a few years ago to baby boomers. We have some baby boomers in here. That's people born between 46 and 64, I believe, right? And so they went to this group of baby boomers and they said, what is it that you look for in a church? What are you looking for in a church? And here's the top five things that some of this group, and I don't think this represents our group very well, but this is some of the things that this group was looking for. They said they wanted music that they like, that they wanted social groups, they wanted spacious meeting rooms, they wanted plenty of parking, and they wanted clean facilities. Those were five of their top things right there. And where all of those things are good, and I want all of those things in our church, they're more like 85 to 90, you know, in my list. Because when I think about things that I want in a church, I think of like, I want a church that teaches God's word. I want a church that has spirit-filled worship. It may not be my style. They may use instruments that I don't like, but if it's spirit-filled worship, that's what I want. I want a church that has godly leadership. I want a church that is trying to fulfill the Great Commission. I want a church that does potlucks weekly. No, I want a church that has service opportunities. Right? Opportunities for me to get involved and be a part and to serve and use my gifts and my abilities. Aren't those things more important? And what I realized as I look at these two lists is yeah, there's a problem. And the problem is sometimes what we're looking for and what we need are different. There can be a disconnect between what we want and what we need. For an example, some of you guys are going to go to lunch after church, and you're going to want a juicy bacon cheeseburger with French fries and a milkshake, but for a lot of you, that's not what you need. What you need is a Caesar salad with some steamed broccoli and a glass of water, right? And so we don't always go for what we need. Sometimes we go for what we want. And so as we make priorities, the same thing can be true. And so we need to make sure that we're not basing our priorities on what we want. Because oftentimes that's what gets our priorities, isn't it? The things that we want. But we need to base our priorities on the things that we need. And so here we see four priorities for the Christian life. The first one we see in verse 1. So if you're with me, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1, It says this, and after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Now, it's not necessarily easy to see this priority in that, but if you look at the people that are being appointed to positions, they're worshipers, the singers, the Levites, the priests. And so the first priority we need to make in our life is that we need to be worshiping God. We need to worship God. The walls had been rebuilt. They could have just sat down behind them and just kind of admired their work, but they didn't do that. They said, the walls are rebuilt. This great victory has been won. It is time for us to give all glory and all honor and all praise to God. And they worshiped God. Now, the very reason that these walls were built, that Jerusalem was finished, was so that they could worship God with freedom. That they could worship God in safety. They could give all the glory and honor that God was due without the worry of outside influences or attacks or anybody coming in and trying to change their way of life and as God-fearing people, as worshipers of God. And so great victories deserve great praise. And that's what we see here. They finished this incredible victory of building these walls, and so they began to worship God. In fact, I would say that every victory in our life deserves praise. Not just great victories, but even small victories deserve praise. You know, sometimes what happens is we don't praise God, and the reason that we don't praise God after a victory is because we don't give credit to God for that victory. Sometimes we take the credit. And I look at what these people have just done. It would have been easy for them to have taken the credit, right? It would have been easy for them to say, you know, all these people didn't do this for hundreds of years, and now all of a sudden we worked really hard, and we put our mind to it, we put our hands to it, and we did it. Look, I have the calluses to show you. I built this wall. It would have been easy for them to do that. But Nehemiah made it a point throughout this whole process to tell them and to remind them again and again who was really behind this work. If you go back to chapter 2, when they were starting, he said, it's because of the gracious hand of God that we can even do this. Right? That's where the provisions had come from. All the timber that they were going to need, the time that they were going to need, the protection that they were going to need, all of these things were given because God had shown them favor with the Persian king. And so in chapter 3, it says they dedicated their work to God. Nehemiah is quick to say it's God that gets the glory here. It's God that's worthy to be praised for the work that we're doing. In chapter 4, they're facing all kinds of opposition, and they begin to pray. And what do they pray? They pray, Lord, strengthen our hands for this work. Give us strength and to endure through this difficulty. And then they also pray, God, that you would fight for us, that you would stand for us. In chapter 6, again, they pray, Lord, strengthen our hands, or they acknowledge that God did strengthen their hands to do the work. And then when they finished the work, we see it in chapter 6, everyone around them realized, they said, that this work had been done by the help of your God. They realized who did this work. They realized that it wasn't just them. They realized that it was God had done this work. And so if God gives us a great victory, we need to return with great praise. We need to be people who are worshiping God, not taking the credit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, what do you have? If you did not receive it from God, and if you did receive it from God, why do you boast as if you didn't? So we need to praise God for the things that he's given us. Praise God for the victories. Has God ever, or have you had a victory in that you overcome an addiction? Praise God for that. Have you overcome anger in your life? Praise God for that. Overcome a destructive behavior in your life? Praise God. Have you seen restoration in your marriage? Then give glory to God for that. Those are victories, and we need to give praise where those victories and realize where those victories came from, big or small. We praise God for the victories in our life. We are all worshipers. We're going to worship something. It's in our nature. That's who we are created to be. We are worshipers. I had someone tell me recently that they weren't very religious. Well, it doesn't matter if you're very religious. It doesn't matter if you're religious or you're not religious. We're worshipers. We're going to find something to worship. That word worship means to ascribe worth. To ascribe worth to something. We do that to all kinds of things, don't we? We ascribe worth to relationships. We can ascribe worth to our work, to money, to sports, to social media, all kinds of things that we ascribe worth to. You may say all of your life you've ascribed worth to maybe what people think about you or what people say about you. In a sense, worshiping other people's opinions. And so I want to challenge you as we start this new year in 2017 to make it a priority in your life to worship God. To be a God worshiper, to see that He has given you victories, to see the things that He has done in your life, and to give Him all glory and give Him all praise. In verse 2, it says, "And I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah and the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do." Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, we saw him back in chapter 1. Matter of fact, it was his concern for Jerusalem and his initiative for Jerusalem that even drove Nehemiah to have this passion and this burden to go and do something. But it wasn't so much Hananiah's concern for Jerusalem that put him in a place of leadership. What it was it says that he was a man of integrity and a God-fearing man. Or maybe your Bible says that he was faithful and God-fearing. He was faithful and God-fearing. That's what made him qualified to lead, because he was faithful and God-fearing. And so the second priority we need to have in our lives is we need to make sure that we are being faithful, God-fearing people. Faithful and God-fearing. That's the kind of person that God is looking for in service. And you know, to be honest with you, I've seen people that had all the gifting in the world. I mean, they were talented. They had amazing ability to speak or to teach. Just incredible gifting. But yet they did very little for God. And the reason was because they weren't faithful. Because they weren't God-fearing. And I've seen the exact opposite. I've seen people who have no talent. Who don't have any ability. They're not good speakers, and they definitely can't sing. And God used them mightily. You know why? Because they were faithful. They said, "God, use me. I know I'm not gifted. I know I'm not, what the world would call a great leader. But use me. I'll be faithful, and I'll fear you, Lord. I'll respect you, God, in what you want." And God used them mightily. We don't need to proclaim our loyalty to God and then be unfaithful to the task that He's given us. I see that so much. People who say, "Man, I'm serving God and I'm doing this for God," but yet I see they're not even doing the little things. They're not even being faithful in the small things. Instead of telling people all that you're doing for God, why don't you just show people? Just do it. You don't have to tell them. Just be faithful. That we need to regain a healthy fear of God. I saw a guy one time that had a t-shirt that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." And maybe they feel a close walk there, but I feel what's happened is we've lost any true respect and true fear of God. We think God's just this big teddy bear in the sky, ready to just give us a hug all the time. And sometimes He wants to give us a backhand, I think. And we need to have a healthy respect, a healthy fear of God. When I look at Adam in the Old Testament and the first man, and he had a fear of God, right? He blew it. He messed up. He sinned. He ate of the apple. He disobeyed God. But his fear of God wasn't healthy because his fear of God did what? How did he react when God came in the garden? Do you remember? He ran and hid. He didn't want to see God. He didn't want to have anything to do with God because he knew he had done something wrong, and so he was afraid. He had fear, but his fear drove him to run and hide. Do you know there's another man in the Old Testament named Job? And Job had a healthy fear of God because Job started seeing some things going wrong around his life, and he didn't run and hide. No, he ran to God. He said, God, what have I done? God, what do I need to do different? God, I've confessed any sin, anything I may have done wrong. His fear of God made him run to God. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a healthy fear of God? When you make mistakes, when you do things that you shouldn't do, when you act out in disobedience, does it make you run from God and hide? Or does it make you run to God and say, God, help me. God, forgive me. It matters how we respond. Adam made excuses where Job had sorrow. And the reason I think it matters so much is because when we look at Adam, God's response to Adam, it was punishment. But when we look at God's response to Job, it was reward. And so I want to make sure I have a healthy fear of God. I want to make sure that I'm responding to God in a proper way. We need to make faithfulness, we need to make fear of God a priority in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Do the things you say you're going to do. Be faithful. Just be faithful. The third priority that we see in verse 3, it says, and I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened till the sun is hot. And while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them, and also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, and some of their posts, and some of them at their posts, and some of them near their own houses. The third priority we need to make in our life is we need to be watchful. We need to be people who are on guard. We need to be watchmen. This tremendous victory had been won. The walls had been built, but guess what? The walls aren't going to protect themselves. Yeah, it's great that the walls are there, but you still need to keep guard. You need to shut the gates. What good are the walls if you don't shut the gates? And so he says we need to have people who stand guard. We need to have people who watch. And the same is true for us. We need to be people who don't just celebrate the victory and say, that battle's won, I can move on. We need to make sure that we're continuously guarding that area. Because too many Christians have won a great victory in their life only to lose it later in life because they weren't keeping themselves guarded. They weren't being watchful for the enemy. And he gives them specific instructions here. When to open the gates, when to shut the gates, how to keep guard, how to protect themselves. I think of how many people that have relapsed because they weren't standing guard. How many people have fallen back into anger because they weren't being guarded in that? Or how many people have lost the battle to lust because they weren't guarding themselves? And I meet people sometimes who will say things like, well, I don't really struggle with that area. And I'm like, are you a man? Because chances are you do struggle with it. Or you're going to be a time when you struggle with it. Or people say, that's not really an issue for me. We need to make sure that we're keeping ourselves guarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, so that the one of you who thinks he is standing firm should be careful that he not fall. Yeah, we think we're standing firm and we're doing our best maybe to stand firm, but we need to be careful, making sure that we don't fall. We don't want to say, I have control of that and that's not an issue for me, that's not a problem for me, but we want to stay on guard. We need to keep ourselves guarded and be watchful. And then look, he's in the end of that, he says, and guard near their own homes. Why guard near your own home, near your own family? Because you have an invested interest there. That's your stuff. That's your family. And so I think it's speaking to us moms and dads to be on guard for our family, that we are to be the watchman for our family, the one that's standing guard, that we're the ones that know what influences are coming into our home and going out of our home, that what dangers that our kids may be being exposed to. One of my sons asked me this week, why do we always have to ask you if we get on our electronics? And I said, well, it's because we want to make sure you're not doing anything you shouldn't do. And he wasn't understanding that because he's not at an age right now where some of those things that he could be exposed to on there are they're not a great temptation for him now. But I know those days are coming. We have three boys. Those days are definitely coming. And so we're setting a guard. We're setting a watch. We want to make sure that we know what's coming into our home, what influences and what they're being exposed to. I read a book years ago called Point Man. And the whole book was around this premise. And this guy, that the author of this book, had been in Vietnam. And he talked about walking the point in some of these jungle paths and not a job you wanted, to be that point man, the guy that walked the front. And he said, but when you were that point man, he said, man, every sense, every awareness that you could have, you were on edge, you were listening, you were smelling, you were looking, you were doing everything you could because you knew that there was danger out there. And it was waiting for its opportunity for you to let your guard down. And he said, so, and it wasn't just you that depended upon your sharpness and your awareness and your guard, but it was all the men behind you too. And he says that, fathers, we are that point man. That we have people behind us that are affected by our ability and our willingness to keep guard and to watch. And so we need to make being a watchman a priority in our lives. Nehemiah goes on in the next 60 verses and lists these names, and in great detail, he lists them out and the numbers in their families, and then we see the last priority that he gives us at the end of this chapter, in chapter 70, or in verse 70. And he says this, starting in verse 70, he says, and some of the heads of the families contributed to the work, and the governors gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold and 50 bowls and 530 garments of for the priest. And some of the heads of the family gave to the treasurer for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,200 menas of silver. And the total given of the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,000 menas of silver and 67 garments for the priests. And the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled into their own town. The last priority we see in that, as you see this list of what they were giving, is that we need to be givers. We need to be people who are giving. And here we see it's based on their means. There were some that had great means, they gave a lot. There were some that didn't have much, they didn't give as much. But they gave something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it tells us, give as God has prospered you. You know, it's interesting because we're not told, even though this is Old Testament times and these people, these Israelites, would have been aware of God's commandment and God's laws, we're not told that they're tithing here. We're not told that they're giving 10%. We're not told a specific number. But what we do know is that from just a couple of chapters back, if you go back to chapter 5, they're having all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of poverty. There's a famine in the land. Matter of fact, if you remember, some of them were selling themselves into slavery just to get the money to give their family so they could eat. And so we know this isn't a people right now that had a lot of means. They didn't have a lot. But so what we see here is we don't know if they're tithing or not, but what we do know is they're giving sacrificially. It's easy for us to sometimes say, well, I have extra this month, and so I'll give. But what do when we don't have extra? Do we just not give? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? And we say, rob God, it's not God's, it's mine. But then you remember the verse we looked at just a few minutes earlier in 1 Corinthians that said, what do we have that God hasn't given us? Right? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. You know, my story in this is I grew up in a strong Christian home. I remember from the time I was probably 7, 8 years old, I got a $5 allowance every week. And I know you think that's a lot of money for an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, but let me assure you, I earned every penny of that. Like, that was a low salary, you know, for what I did. And we had chores, and we did a lot of work growing up. And so I got my $5, and my dad would give us one of those dollars in quarters. Now, why would he do that? So we could pay our tithe, just on our little $5. And so he was teaching us that idea of being a giver from an early age. Well, then I got into high school, and I got a job, and I was making a lot of money. I was throwing a paper out and doing the other jobs, and I remember giving, but it was always just kind of, really it was out of guilt. You know, they're passing the plate, and it's like, and I would put something in it, but just the idea of being faithful and tithing, it just was never anything I thought about. In college, I mean, I gave pocket lint and mints. That's what I had in my pockets in college, you know, and the idea of tithing wasn't even an option. Or I didn't think it was an option. Let me put it that way. When I got married, Sarah and I sat down and just talked about it. And that was one thing we knew we wanted to do. We wanted to be faithful in that. We wanted to be people who tithe, who gave 10%. And we did our best. And through the years, we've been faithful to that. And we've done it when we had a lot and when we had a little. And we've been faithful to that. And I tell you, God has truly opened up the windows of heaven, and he has blessed us for it. And I'm not talking about financial blessing, although our needs have been met every month. Because, you know, we've made a decision that that's going to be the first check we write in the month, not the last one. Because if you make it the last one, guess what? It's not always there. But for some reason, when you make it the first one, we found it true that we make it through the month, that the Lord has blessed us every month. We need to be people who make giving a priority. In a few weeks, we're going to start meeting with architects and start making plans to build our own church facility. We have been renting here for 3 years and love our relationship with Iglesia Radical, and they've been very gracious to let us meet here. But we know that the Lord's calling us to put down a permanent roots, to be a church that's going to be a light in this community for many years to come. And so we're going to start that process in a few weeks, meeting with the architects and making all the plans and all that. We're going to have to raise a lot of money. And we didn't go out and hire an outside firm to come in and fundraise for us. We're not going to start a capital campaign and pass out pledge cards that you can tell us what you're going to give over the next 3 years. We're not doing that. We're honestly believing where God guides, God provides. And if God is leading us to do this, then God's going to provide for it. Now, are we going to give you an opportunity to give? Absolutely, we're going to do that. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to challenge you with it. But we're not using the world's ways to try to do that. We're going to trust God in that. And my hope is that where there may be some that can give a lot and there may be some that can give a little, my hope is that we all give something, is that we're all a part of that, that we all allow the Lord to bless us for being a part of what he wants to do here. And then the idea of of giving isn't just about money. When I tell you that we need to make giving a priority in our lives, I'm not just talking about money. Because you know what? I saw a guy in this church one time. We were at a homeless feeding in the park. He took the shoes off his feet and gave them to a guy that didn't have any shoes. That's giving. Some of you have committed. You've signed up. This next week, we have Horizon Kids Camp. And you're going to be here every morning. I don't know if we announced that, but it's this week, Horizon Kids Camp. And so if you have kids in your neighborhood or kids in your house and you don't want them in your house this week, bring them here. Now, the kids in your neighborhood, you want to talk to their parents about that. Don't just, but it's going to be a great week. We've seen God use this week powerfully in the lives of so many young people. And so bring them. Let them be a part of the camp this week. There's some more information in the back, I'm sure. And my wife has all the details. And if you want to serve, if you want to give of your time and your resources and your blood, sweat, and tears this week, come out. Be a part. We need more people. But that's another way you can give. But we need to make giving a priority. There's so many ways that we can be givers. Years ago, I'm going to close with this. I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and an amazing experience for me and my wife. And so I've seen the Sea of Galilee, and I've seen the Dead Sea, and those are the two big, large bodies of water in Israel. But they couldn't be any more different, these two seas. The Sea of Galilee is amazing. It provides water to all of that region. It's just beaming of life, all kinds of aquatic life, all kinds of birds around it and wildlife around it. It's just an amazing place, amazing experience to be there on the Sea of Galilee. And then you go down and there's the Dead Sea, and it is neat in its own way, but it's toxic. It's like 30-some percent salt. It's dying. It's reducing. And all of this, but you know what's interesting about both of those seas is they're fed by the same river. They're both fed by the Jordan River. But the difference is the Sea of Galilee gives. It doesn't just receive. See, the Dead Sea doesn't have an exit. The water comes in, it stays there, and it turns toxic. But the Sea of Galilee receives, and then it gives out the same amount. Church, we need to be people who aren't just receiving. Some of you have been here a long time. You receive. You've received here on Sunday mornings. You've received from small groups, from Bible studies, from fellowship. You need to make sure what you're receiving, you're also giving back out. To come here and to be challenged, to be motivated, to be encouraged is great, but make sure you're going out from here and you're doing that same thing in your community. Let's make giving a priority in our lives. Let's make being watchful a priority in our lives. Let's make being faithful and God-fearers a priority in our life. And let's make worship a priority in our life. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to close our time. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And what we do every week here at Horizon Church is we just do a time of response. The altar is always open. I'll be here. Some other leaders will be here. We'd love to pray for you if the Lord is stirring something in your heart. Maybe you're just you want to just be more faithful. You want to say, I just want some accountability in this, that I would be more watchful in my family, or I would be a giver. And you want somebody to pray with you in that. We'd love to do that. It may be something that's not related at all to what we talked about this morning, but something that's on your heart. You want to share with somebody, want some prayer or some counsel, we'd love to do that. And so let's stand together as we worship, as we pray. I invite you to come. Mm-hmm.